Good to see you today. We have a couple of visitors, I do believe. I want to say a word of thanks to all those who have worked so diligently on the Vacation Bible School, which I guess you know, but I want to go back over it a little bit right now and ask that you listen and that you spread the news. We will be having a Vacation Bible School here tonight through Wednesday night, and they'll be from 6:30 to 8:30. Tonight will be about 6 to 8:30 because we're going to have a worship service before for the Lord's Supper for those who might need it, and I think to get some restoration done. But 6:30 to 8:30, and it's on, of course, evolution and creation. And if you aren't interested in that, then you must not have any teenagers or anybody in college, or you must not listen too much to. The world just accepts the false idea of evolution. And if you compare it, that's what we're going to be doing, with truth, there is no comparison. It just will not stand up. And it's amazing to me that scientific minds of great men cannot see that something cannot come from nothing. You cannot have a law without a lawgiver. You cannot have a design without a designer. And every seed brings forth after its kind. Not going a lot of others, but that's just a little bit. I will be teaching the adult class, if there are very many in it. If not enough, I may just go home. Now, most of the adults, a lot of them will work, and I hope you'll help me recruit some. But two nights in the week, we will have visiting teachers for the adult class. Carrie Duke will be here Monday night, and Andy Irwin will be here Wednesday night. And I think you would be well blessed to listen to them, and hope you'll make every effort and try to come and be with us. I understand that we're streaming on whatever you call it, all over the world. So we're going out this morning. We've worked into the big time, but we appreciate your presence, and we're glad to have an opportunity always to preach the truth to one or even more than one if we can. Today we're studying from the story I think you know well. And that, of course, is the story of the demons that were possessed and went into the swine. And it's found in Matthew 8. That's the reference we're going to use. It's also found in Mark 5 and in Luke 8. In Mark's account, there was one man. In Matthew's, there's two. I want to read in your hearing from Matthew 8, beginning with verse 28. And it's a rather long reading. I hope you'll pay good attention. And verse 34, but I think it's well worth that. And so I hope you'll listen. As you listen, I hope you'll pay attention to four different personalities. There was the personality of the demons. There was the personality of Jesus. There was the personality of swine keepers. And then there was the personality of the men of the city. I hope you'll listen to that, because there's much to be learned from this, I think, if you look at it closely. And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gerasenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. And behold, they cried, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. And so the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into this herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran bodily down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Matthew 8:25. These people, these demons possessed this man, or these men. either way you want it, either one of the stores will work, both being true. They possessed him. What does that mean? They owned him. They controlled him. Now, demon possession is an interesting subject. Unfortunately, I know very little about it. Doubly unfortunately, you know even less probably. So, a little bit about it. During Bible times, that is obvious that the apostles and others could work miracles, those on whom they laid their hands. During that time, evidently, God allowed supernatural powers of demons to possess people. Now, why he did it, I don't know, but that won't keep me from telling you that I do know, as if I did know. God has always made it a challenge whom man believes. I verily believe that we live in an age where there's 3,000 plus churches. Now they say about 5,000 religions. 4,999, which have to be false. God wants man to have to make a choice and use his noggin and everything in it and his heart to decide what he wants. And it would have been no contest if Jesus could have worked all those miracles and the apostles could have worked all those miracles and there was not that test that came. Now, there weren't any comparison, but to those looking for it, there was a comparison. They were possessed. Now, we need to recognize that we were possessed and we are now possessed. Romans 6:17 says that though you were the servants, the Greek word is doulos, though you were the slaves of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the slaves or servants of righteousness. You're either possessed by Satan or by God, and we all are. The Bible very plainly teaches us that we have been possessed by Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus Christ has moved into our heart by faith and he lives there. And so we once lived after the flesh, but we no longer live after the flesh. These people, these demons, lived in tombs. They were affiliated with death. They lived in tombs. How would you like to live in tombs? We live after the flesh, then we are dead people living in this earth as if we were alive. I'm turning to Romans 8, and I want to read there verses 21 through 25, I believe it is. Romans 8, 5 through 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now what it says. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is subject in the sense that the law applies to it, but you cannot take a fleshly mind to save your life and make that person obey God. Man cannot be forced to obey God acceptably because it must be a willing and a loving choice. It must be a decision that one makes on his own. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So they did live this way. They lived in tombs. They were exceedingly fierce, Mark 5:4, so that no man could pass that way. If you have the spirit of demons or the spirit of the devil, whether or not you recognize it, you are exceedingly fierce. You're not a peaceful person because you're not at peace with yourself and you're not at peace with God. That being the case, you cannot live in peace. And the Bible tells us that we are people who seek peace. The Bible tells us, instead of being exceedingly fierce, we are kind. Sometimes we don't recognize that if we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to have a kind spirit. The Bible says, be ye kind one to another. Very direct command. Kindness means that you love other folks and you treat them correctly and you try to save their souls and you try to help each one of them. We live in an age where people are exceedingly selfish. You know that. Governments are selfish. You know that. Companies are selfish. You work for one, you know it's got even more so possibly lately. And so we either have that or not. And they lived in fear of torment. Art thou come to torment us before the time? Isn't it something that demons were allowed to know and realize that they were there waiting the end of time? Now, if you ask me where demons come from, I think I can tell you. Jude, the 6th verse says, the angels which kept not their first estate, he has reserved and changed to wait everlasting punishment. The same also was taught in 2 Peter 3, I think it's verse 4. They were fallen angels that came from heaven. I don't know how God worked all this, but he had no trouble working that. And they lived in fear, whereas we live in hope. Now I want to read Romans 8, 21 through 25. If you are living without Christ today, you're living without hope. You have no hope of ever getting to another world better than this one. You have no hope of missing hell. You have no hope. That time you were without hope. Romans 8, 21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We are not satisfied with this world, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And I want to also read 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We have a hope. They lived in fear of torment. We live in hope. They shun Christ's presence. They sought to be away from Jesus Christ. What have we to do with thee, they said. They shun Christ's presence. It's an amazing thing that people don't recognize they're lost, but if they just look at where they spend their time, they'd know. They shun Christ's presence. Where are you going to find Christ's presence? You're not going to find it on TV. You're not going to find it at a ball game. His presence is everywhere, but that's not where you're told you're going to find it. You're not going to find it with your friends at a drinking party. You're not going to find it where there's dancing, carousing, and nakedness. That's where the world's trying to find a life. Where would you find it? Well, we know where to find it. Matthew 18:20, where two or more get together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. Attendance at true religion in the United States is at an all-time low. And by true religion, I mean the Lord's church. It's at an all-time low. Now, there are some congregations that have more, but if you look on the board on Sunday morning, and look on the board on Sunday night, you'll find over half of them got lost during the day. They shun Christ's presence, or they seek Christ's presence. The Bible teaches us if we are Christians, we'd seek. Why wouldn't you seek the presence of Christ in God? You'll find Him in the Word of God. Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of Me. The Bible says that Christ is there. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. The time you spend with Christ in the Scriptures is the time you spend reading Christ's love letter to you. Now, my wife, I don't think, ever did write me a love letter. I think I might have tried to write her one or two. I hope she didn't keep up with them. But you know, if you got a letter from somebody you really loved, would you read it? Christ has written every Christian a love letter. I don't mind telling you that you're not going to be interested in talking to Christ and listening to Christ in the hereafter if you're not here. Now, prayer, what is prayer? Prayer is man talking to God. And the time I spend in prayer, I spend talking to Jesus and God, the Holy Spirit. And if I don't pray, I don't speak to them. Now, how long could you be a friend with your wife if you stopped speaking to her? One man said to his wife, "I love you." And then 18 years later, he said to her again, "I love you." And she said, "Why did you wait so long to tell me?" And he said, "I told you once, and if it's changed, I would have told you a long time ago. I still love you." That's a pretty good illustration that helps us see that we need to spend some time pray to Christ. And of course, the Lord's Supper is communion with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Communing, that's fellowship with. That's when you connect with. Now, it doesn't say it forgives your sins that way, but it does say that you show forth the Lord's death till He come. So they shun Christ's presence in that. They shun Christ's presence in the work that they need to do. Jesus invites us to be workers together with Him. And He says, "Come ye into my vineyard and work." And the Bible teaches that there were two sons. And one said, "I go," and went not. And the other said, "I go not," but yet he repented and went. We have Christ's presence when we work together. And then, of course, they besought swine dwelling. I have never understood this story. Maybe you can help me with it. They said to Jesus, "If you're going to cast us out, let us go into these swine." I don't know why God listened to them. I know it wasn't because He answered sinners' prayers. But when man asks for something, and it's what God wants you to have anyway, God's going to give it to you. And that's just the way it's going to be. And so they sought swine dwelling. They didn't want to live in the presence of Christ. They wanted to live in the presence of swine. I think of that sometimes. I think of that sometimes when I see where people go to get their joy and their friends and their good times. They'd rather be with a bunch of drinking, carousing, ungodly people than be in the presence of Jesus Christ and His family, singing and praising and glorifying God. And so we need to face that because that's what it is. We, on the other hand, we seek life in Jesus Christ. Again, we go to Romans 8 and verse 6 through 11. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." I won't read that again. The choice they made brought destruction. The Bible says that He said, "Go into the swine." And the Bible says that they went. And the Bible says they ran violently down a steep place and all the swine were drowned. You know, the rest of that story is kind of pitiful, isn't it? They went into the town. By the way, these people were probably Jews. We cannot prove it, but where they were, it's almost impossible not to be. And they were raising swine. It was unlawful for the Jew to eat swine meat. I don't believe they drank swine milk. I don't believe they wore swine fur. But here they were, and they were raising swine. They were raising animals that God told them not to have any dealings with. And when the prodigal son story said He sent him into His field to feed swine, it was the lowest job that anyone among the Jews would accept. But they besought swine dwelling. "We don't have anything to do with you. We're going to go." They are not a bit worse than you and I who are Christians who choose to live among the hogs and swine of this earth. God's people that we should not associate people on earth that we should not associate with. And so they chose that themselves. They chose to live among the swine. And the choice brought them destruction. Now we have a choice to make. We have a choice to make, and that choice brings us everlasting life. And here we go again to John 3:16, which you know. That you know that very well. That if God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever that believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then it says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. And I ask all of us right here, have you given up on Christ to live with swine? And I say this kind of as I know how. Swine denotes to the Jewish mind a creature of contempt. And sinner to the mind of God denotes contempt in the sense that God will seek and demand that His presence be not with them. Now, they could not save themselves. These people were possessed, the man is possessed, but he couldn't save himself. If he would have gotten rid of those evil spirits. They could not. I don't know, possession in Bible times was a horrible, horrible thing. And how it worked, I don't know, but I do know they could not save themselves. If you're possessed by sin, and you think you can save yourself, you're just like these demons, or this young man was, who could not get rid of the demons. You cannot save yourself. And the world walks around lost and tries to make up its own way of saving itself. And they do therefore do not seek what God gives them. Now, Jesus said in John 15:5, every branch that remaineth in me beareth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. That meant spiritually, John 15:5. You can't do one thing by yourself spiritually. That means you've got to go to the Word of God for guidance. That means you've got to follow exactly what God tells you to do. You've got to believe. You don't have any choice in it. You can't come up with some secondary thing. You've got to repent. That's turn away from sin. God requires you to turn away with His help. You've got to confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. You can't confess your goodness and greatness and thank God you're not like other men are. And you've got to be baptized by buried in water for the remission of your past sins, reaching the blood of Jesus. Why should a man think that he could save himself when this man could not save himself from these demons? And the Bible also says that we must be changed by the gospel. If you're going to go to heaven, there's only one man that can save you, Jesus Christ. There's only one place He can save you. That's in the Lord's church. Now, if you don't believe that, I can give you the scriptures right quick. The Bible says in Acts 4:11-12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That was referring to the name of Jesus. And the apostles were saying, we're going to preach Christ. That's the only person. We're going to preach Christ. And the only place you can be saved is in the church. The Bible says in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The same thing that saves you puts you in the Lord's church. Ephesians 5:23 says He is the Savior of the body of the church. 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, then cometh the end, talking when Christ come back, when He shall deliver up the kingdom to God. That's the church. He's going to turn it over to God. You're not going to be saved in the Boy Scouts. And if you don't think the church is more important than the Boy Scouts, you're not going to go to heaven no way. You're not going to be saved in the PTO or working in school, which is a great thing, but the school can't save you. You're not going to be saved working as a policeman and having people that need your help and protect. You're not going to be saved that way. There's no salvation there. It's in the church if you're going to be saved. And yet we treat the church as if it were non-important. And so we come then to the fact that we must be changed. And the only thing that will save you and get you in the church is the gospel. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could approach people today and they would realize that they were dwelling among swine and were looking for a way out in life, a way to overcome sin? You know, it's an amazing thing to me that we'll try everything but what God says. I'm not against all these programs. I want to make it very clear. I'm not against all these programs. But I want to tell you what will really work if you apply. If you're an alcoholic, some of you may be, I don't know. Let's see, is everybody standing pretty straight or about to follow? If you're an alcoholic, you can take all these programs. I wouldn't be against it. I'll tell you exactly what to overcome it. If you will obey the gospel and live the Christian life like you should and fill your life with the deeds of a Christian, You'll overcome the gospel. Overcome evil with drinking. And that's also true of drugs. I know drugs is exceedingly difficult. I know close people in my family. I know what drugs will do for you. I wish I could teach you young people and take you and show you some people who've lost their mind because of it. And I don't mean that they can be rescued when you reach a certain point. After you've gone down so far, there's no way to come back. There's just no way. But if any program will save you, becoming a true Christian will save you. You want to save your family? Don't get them involved in a ball game. That's all right, but it's not going to save you. Don't get them involved in seeing all the world. Don't get them involved in being the best educated people and all that. That's good. Don't get them involved in being lawyers. That'll be all right. But the only thing that's going to save them is being a Christian. And if we were really interested in saving our family, the church would be first in our time, first in our pocketbook, first in our heart, first in our joy, and first in our hope. There's no doubt about it. And if we had enough gumption to know that, we wouldn't make it that way. And then, of course, Jesus was there, but they chose to die with the hogs. That's the story of what's going on in the United States of America. We have more Bibles than we've got people. The Lord's church is present in many places. But many have made the choice to die with the hogs instead of with Christ. I want to give you a rundown now that God has always given people a choice. These demons had a choice. They said, we want... put us in the hogs. I'm reading Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. Moses speaking to the Jews. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed, that's your children, might live. He said to the Jews, I put before you life and death. That's what we got. We're facing the same thing today. And he said, choose life so you can save your family. Well, that's not the only time it says that, is it? I turn to Joshua 24. Joshua speaking. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods of the fathers your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Every father in here ought to repeat that in his heart right now and say, that's what we're going to do. I don't care come what may. We may be sick, we may be broke, the government may fail, we may be in hard places. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Until you make up your mind that, there's not much chance that you're going to do it. And of course, it's also found in the New Testament. The Bible teaches it very plainly. Paul went into the city of Philippi and preached the word of God. And he wasn't making much headway. In fact, he didn't convert anybody until he went out there and converted Lydia on Sabbath day. But there was a young lady possessed with a demon that was following him. And like demons of our time, there were people making money out of it. You know why the government sells beer and whiskey? They know it's going to cause death and destruction and broken homes and all kind of accidents. They sell it so they can license it and so they can tax it. And the bottom line is money. If you don't know that, you hadn't put too much together. And that's what has happened to sin here. They've merchandised it. They've made money out of it. And that's the reason. Why do they Now television. I was talking to somebody the other night. I ain't going to tell you what I saw on TV the other night because you think I really have slipped myself. But I saw it. I didn't look about half a minute of it, but I saw the worst thing I've ever seen on TV the other night in my life. And if you'll give me a dollar after all you men, I'll tell you what it was so you can... TV has gone crazy. I don't even go to movies. It hasn't been one 15 years, I don't guess. One reason I don't go, I stopped because I took a Christian and his wife to a movie up one time. It's a drive-in. I'd already checked out the movie, but the preview come on. I was ashamed. I turned my car around and headed the other way. I should have left till the previews got over. You can't be a Christian and put that filth in your mind. You can't be. It's just not possible to be. The Bible teaches you that. And so the Bible teaches you that. And here it was that it was there, and we need to make a difference in that. Now, as I was trying to say, why does God look on it? How does God look on it when He gives us a choice and we do not make the right decision? Let me read it to you. It's told in so language you cannot misunderstand it. I'm reading Proverbs 1, starting with 25. Because I have called, and ye refused. He's called us by the gospel. I have stretched out my hand. Notice what God says. And no man regarded. Reckon you think about our time? But you have said it not all my counsel. That is, you won't accept the plan of salvation. You won't accept the one church. You won't accept the fact that these things are wrong. You said it not all my counsel. And would none of my reproof. You won't accept none of it. Now notice what it says. I will laugh at your calamity. So things are blowed up. And your children are worried you to death. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own and be filled with their own devices. Now, I know I haven't given you a lot of hope up to this thing, but there is great hope. Jesus came, and here was men that had no hope. Society didn't know what to do with them. They were possessed, and so they dwelt among the tombs. There was nothing all the smart, learned people on the earth could do. We have reached that point in the United States. Our schools can't save us. There was nothing the doctors of the flesh could do. They can give us things to make our minds feel. They can't really cure the problem. There was nothing the government can do. Only Jesus is the answer. And I think about that. In Acts, the first chapter, you know, when Peter preached in the second chapter that Jesus Christ was crucified for them. They said, men and brethren, what must we do? And the same answer is still today. It all begins with obeying the gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Then the Bible says, they that love the word obeyed, that they that feared and obeyed the word of God. And the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then it says, and fear came upon every soul. And signs and wonders were done by the apostles. And they were together and had all things common. And they rejoiced. That was their happiness. There is an answer, and I believe everybody in here believes it. It's Jesus Christ. If I will turn my life over to Him, it's the hardest thing in the world to do. It's the only solution. If you want to save yourself, give yourself away. If you want to avoid, young people, lots of heartaches, God's not trying to cause you to not be happy and cheerful on this earth. Very obvious. He don't want you to have the sorrow of sin. Sin destroys you eternally. It destroys you physically. It destroys you morally. It destroys your body. It destroys your mind. And it destroys your family. If you are a person bringing sin into your family, rebellion and hatred and heartache and drinking and cursing and whatever else, you're destroying your family. You're killing them just as much as if you took a gun and put it to the head and pulled it, but you're killing them spiritually. And I ask you to think about where you'll be when it's all over. Jesus can take care of that. And I want to close with these two thoughts. John 5:14. Jesus healed a young man in the first part of John 5 who had been lame from his mother's womb 38 years. He was healed and he was moving around through things, and for some reason or other, Jesus found him. And he must have known what was going on, and he said, "Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." How would you like to be lame for 38 years and couldn't walk? Saw a man this morning that couldn't hardly walk. He told me he was 82. I said, "Well, I'd take one step forward and then one sideways, and then I'd go a little bit further. But I hope that I can walk as long as I live. And I hope I can think a little longer than I can walk. But I know I'm not in control of all that." How would you like to be lame for 30? What could be worse than that? Eternity in hell. Yet be worse. 2 Peter 2:20-22. What could be worse than not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? Obeying it and then not living it. The Bible says, after they've been once enlightened and tasted of the good works to come, if they again become entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now listen, it would have been better not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment. If I quit the church, I know that I will be worse off than I was before I even obeyed the gospel. Am I trying to be serious? I certainly am. Am I hoping that you might respond? I certainly am. Everybody search their heart. You're the only one that can do it. And if you need to make things right with God, do it now while together we stand and while we sing.